The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Thank you, ladies. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, please, and look, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 3. The Bible says, Naboth said to Ahab, listen to what he says, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now, here we see that there was an inheritance that was left to that which was Naboth. The Bible talks about that inheritance. That inheritance, of course, was a vineyard. There came a time when the king of Samaria, the king, if you would, came and said, "Here's what I want. I want that vineyard." Now, why he wanted that vineyard, I don't exactly know. I know that the vineyard was a vineyard of herbs. I don't know if perhaps he thought he was going to be sick one day, or perhaps he was facing some sickness in his life. I don't know if the property, if you would please, was adjourned directly to a piece of property that he had. I do know this. I do know that when he came to Naboth and he said to him, "I want that property," Naboth came back and he said this. He said, "I cannot give you that property." He said, "My fathers have given me that property, and I am not going to give you that property." Look at 1 Kings chapter 2 or chapter 21 and verse 4. The Bible says here about that which is Ahab. The Bible says he went into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which was Naboth's word. The Bible says he did something else. He laid down upon his bed, and he turned away his face, and he would not eat bread. He wouldn't eat no bread. And so understand this. Here he is. He comes down and he says, "Here's what I want. I want that piece of property. I want that vineyard." Naboth said, "I tell you what, I'm not going to give you that vineyard. My fathers have given me that vineyard, and I'm not going to give you that vineyard." Well, the Bible teaches, he said, "I'll tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'll trade you. I've got a better piece of land. I got a better vineyard. I'll give it to you. I want to trade. I'll give you this vineyard for that vineyard." He said, "No." He said, "My fathers have given it to me, and I'm not going to give you my vineyard, even for the trade of a better vineyard." Then, of course, Ahab said, "I'll tell you what, I'll give you money for the vineyard." And Naboth again said, "I'll not take money for the vineyard." It was at that time that the king decided he was going to go home. Bible says he came home and he was of a heavy heart. Bible says he went into his room. Bible says he turned his face away from that which was the outward extension of the bed. So you can imagine how he turns his face towards the wall like a little baby. And the Bible says that as he turns his face away, that he's not going to eat any bread, and he just lays there on the bed. You could almost imagine somebody not getting their way and throwing a fit. That was what the king was doing. I can imagine him laying on the bed and be able to kick his feet and be able to hit his bed like a little brat and be able to say, "I want the vineyard, I want the vineyard, I want the vineyard," and he's throwing a fit. But yet there was a man that said, "I can't give it to you. It was given to me because my fathers gave it to me. I can't give it up. I can't sell it. I can't trade it. I can't give it away. I can't do any of that. I'm not going to trade it for a better vineyard. I'm not going to give it in for that which is money. I'm not going to sell out to be able to give that away." And so you see the story, as all of a sudden now Jezebel, and by the way, her name truly depicts who she was. And Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 7 through 10, you'll see what takes place. She sends, of course, a letter out in the king's name, and it has the king's sealet on the letter. Sends it to all the noblemen that's there in the city. She proclaims there's going to be a fast, and then all of a sudden she bears false witness, if you would, against that which is Naboth, and these witnesses come. These witnesses say that he has blasphemed God and he's blasphemed against the king. They have him arrested. They indict him. They try him. They find him guilty of treason and rebellion against the nation. And then they take him out and they stone him. Now, understand that he was willing to die for that which was given down from his fathers unto him. He was willing to lay down his life for the preservation of that which was the vineyard. Now, by the way, there's been some things that has been laid down from our fathers, that's been handed down from our fathers, that I don't think you ought to bend on. Can I tell you some things tonight that I think that we ought to say, "I cannot give that away, I cannot trade that, I cannot sell that," for the same reason that Naboth said, I cannot give it away. I cannot sell that. And I cannot trade that, because that was given to us by our fathers. Now, I want to give you some things tonight that I think that you ought to be willing to say, I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to trade. And I'm not going to sell, because it was given to us by our fathers. Statement number one, the religious world wants us to give up our Bible. But there needs to be some people tonight that says, I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to trade it. And I'm not going to sell it. You know, somebody says, well, why is it that independent Baptists make a big deal about the King James Bible? I'll tell you tonight, because it's the preserved, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, make no bones about it. The Bible tonight that God gave us is a perfect book. The NIV is not a perfect book. The SAV or the ASV is not a perfect book. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5, the Bible said every word of God is pure. Now, if that be true, you better have a pure book somewhere. Every word of God is pure. The Bible says He is a shield unto them that put His trust in them. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, the Bible says, add thou not unto His words. Now, wait a minute. If we're not supposed to add on to His words, then you better make sure you know where His words are. If there's a bunch of versions and their words are different than that which is His words, which we believe is in the Bible and is the Bible, then that must mean that these other books that contain other words are not correct words. Isn't it a shame that in the NIV, that many times you'll see that, oops, there's a verse that's missing. Isn't it a shame that there is entire chapters that are missing? And by the way, listen to me now. Why would you want to have a Bible that has less than more? Somebody says, well, it's easier to read. Well, not according to that which was Harvard that put the versions, if you would please, of the Bible through a test. And they found out that the King James Bible can be read on a fourth grade education. And that which was the NIV took a seventh grade education. So I guess we can't put that one into the pot. Can I tell you, if the Word of God is spiritually discerned, then it might be the reason we have difficulty understanding the Word of God is because we're not walking in the Spirit that helps us to discern. It might be by reading that book, you might have to walk with God in a deeper fashion in order to get the proper interpretation or application to your personal life. It's a shame, and I'm not picking on anybody, though I'm going to give you some facts tonight. But it's a shame that the Southern Baptists and their Sunday school quarterlies uses an NIV which has less verses and less truth in it than that which is the King James. No wonder their music is more worldly. No wonder their dress standards are less correct. No wonder their singing groups has hair hanging down their backs. No wonder they get up and they begin to be able to entertain more than point you to that which is a holy God. Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Bible says, and He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then I submit to you tonight that you need an every word Bible. And if you have a Bible tonight that's not an every word Bible, I think that I'd get rid of it and I'd find me an every word Bible. The NIV is not an every word Bible. The Good News for Modern Man is not an every word Bible. The ASV, the RSV, the Living Bible. Oh yes, even the Reader's Digest version is not an every word Bible. Now I'm saying tonight that religious world, what they want to do is they want you to give up your Bible. But I think you need to be like Naboth, and I think you need to decide tonight that you have a Bible and you can trust your Bible and you can read your Bible and you can understand your Bible and you don't have to trade your Bible in for something that's less sufficient than that which is the living Word of God. It was the great revivals of yesteryear that was brought not by the NIV, but by the King James Bible. If that be true, by the way, if we get back to reading it, we just might understand it a little bit more. If you just simply read your Bible, the Holy Ghost of God can give you a proper interpretation. I'm saying the religious world wants us to give up. And isn't it amazing that on the translating committee of the NIV that there was a practicing lesbian or homosexual, and because of that, here's what they just forgot to put in there. They forgot to put the word sodomite in there, and they put male shrine worshipers so it would not offend their crowd. Now listen, I don't care what anybody says, but if you get back to the Bible teaches righteousness, and the Bible teaches holiness, and the Bible says that we're supposed to come apart and be separate. Let's get back to the good old book. Teach the book, preach the book, live by the book, act the way the book says to act. Let's decide we're not going to trade our Bible in for something that is less truthful and has less power than the Bible that your forefathers died for. I'm saying tonight the religious world wants us to give up our Bibles. Don't you do it. Statement number two, the religious world comes to me and says, I want you to give up being an independent Baptist church. Now, I'm saying tonight, don't you do it. I am proud that I'm a fundamental, independent, temperamental, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist church. We're not going to take Baptists off the sign. We're not going to take and devaluate that which is good old-fashioned Bible doctrine, because if it is Bible doctrine, I'm telling you tonight, listen to me, young people, it is Baptist doctrine. So we don't have to devaluate that which is truth tonight. We understand where we stand, and we stand right. I'm not going to bow my head for prayer, and I'm not going to apologize for anybody. And Curtis Hudson used to travel America, and he used to say, I was Baptist born and Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. I can't say that. I was not raised up in a Baptist church by convenience. Don't get mad at me, but I wasn't hanging on mama's apron string in order to become a Baptist. I know some Baptists that are Baptists that had the foggiest idea where they're Baptists. I was Catholic born and Catholic bred, and I made a choice that when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. It was a choice. I wasn't raised up that way. I was raised up a different way. But I made some choices in my life, and may I tell you, they were right choices. Bible teaches over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, the Bible says when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea, the Bible says Philippi, he asked his disciples saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He said, who do they say that I am? And here's what happens in verse 14. They said, well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elias, and others it says Jeremiah, and others it says one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I tell you tonight, we serve a living God. It was Jesus Christ that established the church. And as Jesus Christ established the church, can I tell you that Jesus walked 60-plus miles to be baptized by John the Methodist? Can I help you to understand the simplicity of the Scriptures tonight? That he walked over 60 miles to be baptized by John the Mormon? Oh, come on, just get it down and read it. It's simple. He walked over 60 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now, if that be true, don't be ashamed of that. If Jesus identified with the Baptist, don't get mad at me tonight, but what is your problem? Well, I'm saying tonight, look, just decide tonight that the religious world, they want you to give up your Bible. The religious world, they want you to give up being an independent Baptist. Now, what is the difference between an independent Baptist and a Southern Baptist? What's the big deal? We're both Baptists. So what's the big deal? You know, most Southern Baptist churches, you send your money in to the cooperative program. They choose your missionaries, and you have no idea who you're supporting. But in an independent Baptist church, we vote on every single one. You know why? I'm going to tell you why. It's your money. It is your money. You deserve the right to vote who you're going to support or not. At many of the major conventions, it is the convention that chooses the speaker, even though it's held in a local church. But in our local church, there's not going to be a convention that tells us who preaches in the pulpit. In our independent Baptist conferences, by the way, that are huge, it's only going to be those that believe in the Bible that preaches in the pulpits. But in a lot of those conventions, you have people that don't even have a Bible. You know, now, I'm just telling you, you know, some of you are going to get mad at me tonight. Now, I ask you, in the name of the Lord, forgive me now. In other words, forgive me out here because we're getting ready to come down here. Do you know that in a lot of our Baptist churches, they don't use just the King James Bible, but they use the King James Bible and the NIV and the RSV and the ASV and the whatever else there, the MIC, KEY, MOUSE. So if you want to follow them along the Bible, you've got to bring a stack of 10 Bibles. And as the pastor stands up and says, well, in the NIV, the Bible says. Okay, wait a minute, NIV. Okay, that's this book right here. Okay. Okay, but in the ASV, this verse says, oh, wait a minute, NIV, shut. Okay, ASV. Oh. Well, in the ASV, the Bible says, but also, let me tell you, in the Living Bible. Okay, living, okay, wait a minute, living. Oh, that looks alive. Okay, there it is. You know how ridiculous that is? You say, well, you don't understand, preacher. I must trust them. Yeah, here's what you're saying. You must trust them like you trust a pope somewhere. Somebody's got to have a Bible. Somewhere there's got to be truth. Somewhere there's got to be a solid word of God. Somewhere there's got to be something you can sink your teeth in. And I'm telling you tonight, if you'll do your study and not be ignorant and check it out, you've got it, and it's called a King James Bible. Now, I feel sorry for people who didn't have that. I mean, come on. You know, they're short of a whole loaf. I'm not making fun. I'm just saying I feel sorry for them. Do your study. You're sitting there tonight, and if you're mad at me, it's because you have not done your studying. Can I tell you, look, stand up, Brother Nash. Why don't you go to this guy and say, why do you use the King James Bible, and prepare to open your heart and let him talk to you for 9 hours? Because he will. I'm saying this. I'm saying that the religious world wants you to give up your Bible. Don't do it. The religious world wants you to give up being independent Baptist. Don't do it. I said this the other day, and it's true. Those of you that are independent Baptists, you wouldn't make a good Southern Baptist. You know too much. You'd feel uncomfortable. You'd be sitting in a pew and judging that pastor every single time he made a mistake because you know more than he does. You wouldn't even give the guy a fair shake. You just know too much. Here's what you would do. If you decided to become non-denominational, you would go in there and you would walk out of there becoming a critical person. Look, some of you are critical and you attend an independent Baptist church. And if you're that critical here, I know what you'd be out there. I'm saying this. I'm saying the religious world wants you to give up your Bible. The religious world wants you to give up your independent Baptist stand. You ready? The religious world wants you to give up your eternal security. You know, it used to be back in the day. Now, by the way, I'm talking back in the day, not too many years ago. Matter of fact, not many years ago at all when I was young. Yesterday. Thank you. When I was young. It used to be that when you would hear somebody that was of the Baptist origin, stay with me, the Methodist origin, background, let me say background, the Lutheran background, the Presbyterian background, they would all preach one thing the same, salvation. But nowadays, a lot, by the way, even some Baptist churches are changing salvation from all of grace to that which is grace plus works in order to be saved. Now, again, I'm sorry to say, but we do have to go back to our Bibles. The Bible says in John chapter 6 and verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Said nothing about baptism, being good, going to church. The Bible says in John chapter 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. All right, so there's eternal security. Romans chapter 8 and verse 36, the Bible says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, it says, or sword? Verse 36 of Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, as it is written, it says, for thy sake they have killed, it says, all day long, listen to it now, and have accounted, it says, as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, it says, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor death, or any other creature shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, there is no separation. I submit to you tonight that once you're saved forever. Well, preacher, I got saved and I don't feel like it. Oh, quit! You got married and you don't feel like it. But you're still married. Well, I was born into my family's household and I sometimes don't feel like their child. But you still are. They may not want you to be. You may not want you to be. But you still are. Once you're saved forever. Brother Williams is getting ready sometime tonight. I do not doubt it. I do not doubt it at all. Sometime tonight, Brother Williams is going to take his last breath. You say, oh, I'm going to miss him. Yes, for a little while. But let me tell you the truth of the matter. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't look forward to it. I've been beside a lot of people when they die. I've been beside people that has died quick. People that has taken a long time to die. I've been beside people that's been gunshot, knifed. I've been beside people that has hung themselves. I've been beside a lot of tragic things. People that's had heart attacks, cancer. You name it, I have pretty well seen it. I've been around people that when they take that last breath, they quiver, they jerk, they die. Can I tell you what, though? One day I'm going to face the same thing. Now, I really don't want to be gunshot. I don't think I'd really enjoy that one. I don't think I'd enjoy any of them, but I think I'd enjoy that one less. I don't want to be out soul winning one day and somebody pull a knife on me. If so, I hope that one of my sons that love me so much say, Daddy, don't worry, I'll take care of it. I wouldn't want that at all. You know, I really don't want to die of cancer. I really don't want to. Both my parents died of cancer. I really don't want to. I've been down that road. I watched them suffocate to death. I really don't want that. You know, I think I'd like to die in my sleep. Somebody said, hey, I'd like to die preaching. Well, have at it, big boy. Well, you know, I love the Lord Jesus, and I want to die a martyr. God bless you. I love the bus kids, and I want to die while being a bus captain. Out soul winning, sweating for Jesus. Sweat on. Not me. I want to go to bed. I want to curl up with my fluffy pillow. Excuse me, pillow. Can't curl up with a pillow. But I want to curl up with my fluffy little pillow. I want to put my educational head on the pillow. I don't want to think nothing. See, some people when they die, they see a light. I don't care what I see. I just don't want pain. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Did you get what I said? Well, preacher, I'm having a hard time. My wife, I married her, and she doesn't know how to cook. Well, Bubba, you might have just chose the way you die. But may I say tonight, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Some of our teenagers have their driver's license. I have taken my life into my own hands and have ridden with them in their vehicles. I don't say much when I ride with somebody that doesn't really have driving down proficiently, because I already know that they're nervous. I don't want to make them more nervous. So I just sit there real quiet. Now, my wife is different. She makes noises. She tries not to, but she does. And all of a sudden, you pull up and you get ready to stop, and you're not stopping quite as slowly as what you ought to stop. And you get ready to slam on the brakes, my wife will go, and if it's one of my children, she becomes the second, third, fourth, and fifth GPS. And she reminds them how close they are to that which is other objects that might interfere with their direction if they keep going in heavy pursuit. Now, I'm saying tonight, the religious world would try to get you to believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, don't you believe it. But preacher, everything's going wrong. What's going to happen if I die? Heaven. Well, preacher, if I die, I just don't know what's going to happen. I'm scared. Of what? Heaven. I like old Andrew Jackson. He was a saved man. And Andrew Jackson, I love the stories of Andrew Jackson. He was a prayer warrior. By the way, some of the greatest military generals that we ever had in the United States of America were great prayer warriors. But I love the story of Andrew Jackson, one that I've told here from this pulpit probably three or four times, where he was out there and he was with his men and he was giving his men a talk. He was getting ready to lead them into the battle as he would ride his horse. He had a white horse. As he would ride his horse, he was getting ready to go like that, and a musket ball drove through his hand. Blood splattering everywhere. The medic runs up and says, "Let me get you to the tent. Let me get you to the tent." He said, "Give me that cloth. Let me wrap it up." He said, "Well, you're bleeding. You're bleeding. You don't need, aren't you afraid of death?" He said this: "A saved man is never afraid to die." One of my preacher's friends was on an airplane. They were going through turbulence. I don't know if you've ever been on an airplane where it goes through turbulence. The bigger the airplane, the safer you feel. The smaller the airplane, the more you don't feel as safe. Sometimes I'll fly seaport. I said the first time I flew seaport, it was a small plane, and I'm not cutting on them. They have a good outfit, and they're moving forward. And I thank God that they're moving forward because it's a prop plane. Jack Bachman's going to come and preach in our Youth Revival Youth Conference, and Brother Bachman, he'll come down. Every time I fly up there, I just preached up there with Brother Owens in his church about 3 weeks ago or so, and we had a conference there, and God blessed in a wonderful way. We had preachers that came from different places and heard us preach, and we enjoyed each other's fellowship again as he is traveling, and we'll do a little bit of traveling together and stuff like that. But I wanted to save the church a little bit of money, and so I got Miss Rebecca Combest to get online. I said, "Find me the cheapest ticket." And she did. Seaport. They don't check your luggage, you check your own. Doesn't matter what you have in your luggage, you can carry a knife, you can carry a gun, or if you want to, the atomic bomb, it doesn't matter. There's no going through any service place where they, you know, you get scanned. You just go in and you sit down. At least you do in Memphis. You don't do it here, but flying out, you fly out of the cargo bin in Memphis. You don't actually even go into the airport. You go over to the cargo area. You go in and you sit down. You check in. "Hi, my name is Mike Wells." "Oh, Mr. Wells, God bless you. Glad you're flying with us today." They say, "God bless you," in advance. I sit down. I get coffee, I enjoy that, and so I sit down, I'll drink my coffee, and other passengers will come in. I get there always early, and so I have time to open up my laptop and work on some sermons or whatever, and so I'm sitting there minding my own business, and other pastors come in, and they come in, and it only sits about 7 or 8 or 9 people. That's about it. The first one I rode on, I didn't like it. You sat, you had a little bit of just a little bit of fabric between you and the wood that was the seat, and that was it. It was a rough ride. The next one, they had advanced. And they had these leather seats that were patent, just like you ride in a Cadillac. And I like that. Matter of fact, I liked it so much, I took a picture of it. And I complimented them several times. And I said, "Boy, you have great seats." Matter of fact, when I got up to Memphis, Brother Bachman said, "You rode seaport again, didn't you?" I said, "Well, yes, I did." He said, "How'd you like it?" I said, "What a wonderful seat. Wonderful seat." First time I rode that airplane, one of the pilots, they go through all the safety procedures. Never will forget, one of the pilots got up and he knelt down. You know, you can't stand up in those things. And it's a little crop plane. So he knelt down, a little prop plane. He knelt down and he said, "Now look," he said, "we have two exits on this plane. One is right here. The other one is back there. Don't worry about that one. That one doesn't work." He said, "So if we go down," he said, "this is the only way you can get out." However, for those of you sitting in the back, don't worry about it, because if we go down, you will not make it this far. I was sitting in the back because I thought if we crash, I'll be the last one to hit. Not a great encourager. So I raised my hand on this last one. I said, we have two doors, you said, on this plane. Does this one work? He said, of course it works. I said, thank you, I'll sit here. And I sat right next to the door. And I looked to see how it would open. I was ready. I'm saying this. I'm saying don't give up on your eternal security. Let me give you just one last thing and I'm done. You ready? Don't give up on your soul winning. One thing that independent Baptist churches are known for is that we are soul winners. So I think we ought to have an evangelistic church. I think we ought to do it God's way. Have soul winning churches. One of the reasons we train pastors all over the world to win souls is because they can do it while we're not there. I don't have to show up to have an evangelistic service so somebody gets the truth. But we train soul winners all over the world. The reason we do that is because we want everybody to hear the gospel. Can I tell you, if you rode a bus tonight, or you came with Miss Penny that has her own bus type of transportation, or you're somebody tonight, you drove in, you ought to be a soul winner. You ought to tell somebody their need of Christ. Curtis Hudson pastored one of the fastest growing churches in when he was alive there in Georgia, Forest Hills Baptist Church. And he said, you ought to win souls, you ought to win souls, go win souls. Doctor came in and said, I'd like to learn how to do it, that soul winning stuff. Curtis Hudson said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you how to do it. You pay attention. He said, one of the first things you're going to ask somebody is, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? He said, okay, so the doctor got all nervous. He had his first patient in. The patient was coming in to find out what the test was. Don't get ahead of me. It ruins the story. So the doctor got all fidgety, and he decided he'd go back and check his notes. Well, the patient was there, and he said, now, wait a minute. I need to go back and look at something. I'll be back out in a minute. Well, the patient was waiting. I mean, he had all these tests run, and he knew that when the doc came out, he was going to tell him what was wrong with him. So the doc came out, just studied his notes, and he said, you know, I need to ask you something before I go over your test. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? He said, the man fainted straight away. As soon as he was able to revive him, he said that was the easiest person he ever led to Christ in his entire life. Now, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. I'll tell people, when you go out soul winning, don't knock on the door. And as soon as somebody comes to the door, don't stare at them stern in the face and say, I've got a question for you. If you died right now, are you going to go to heaven or hell? They may shoot you. You don't do that. You build, if you would please, conversation. You talk. You break it down. You break the ice. You chit-chat. Small talk. Kind of break down the barricades. Become their friend. Talk to them a little bit. You know, if you care about somebody, you don't always have to dive in. I had told my wife, I said, honey, if I ever get cancer, do not hold it back from me. I'm a very organized individual. So I want to know how many days I've got. That way I can plan out my day. The Bible says that a wise man, he's going to order his path. The Bible talks about, if you would please, that we number our steps. And so I want to be able to number my steps. I want to be able to decide what I'm going to do over the next 3 days before I check out and go to heaven and check in. So please tell me, don't hold it back. If I'm going to die of a heart attack and they say it's coming, I want to know when. Matter of fact, I want to know the day. If I can know the time, that would help me even more. All right? Now, I'm saying this. When you talk to people, you don't always have to be abrupt. Let me give you just a couple of things. Here it is, and I'm done. The Bible says in John chapter 17 and verse 18, the Bible says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible talks, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. So don't lay down your soul winning. When we go out soul winning, we tell people, look, dress up, don't dress down. You represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There used to be a day in my generation, I realized that I was talking to somebody just the other day, and generations have changed, but just because generations change, I don't think mystique ought to change, and I don't think that the way that we allow ourselves to become, you know, businessmen, if you were in New York or you were in one of our other metro cities, including the city of Dallas, if you're going to go into a business deal, and it's an important deal, you're going to dress your best. There's no deal that is more important than coming to church. Now, you don't have to dress up to come to church, but I'm going to tell you, it does show that it's important to you. If I take my wife out on an exclusive date, I'm going to dress up and I'm going to do it right. If I take her out to McDonald's, that's not called an exclusive date. But if I take her down when we have a $50 plate, and we go to one of these places where it's a $50 or $80 plate, then I'm going to take, don't die on me, I'm not done yet. But if I take her where there's a $50 plate or an $80 date, plate, I'm going to take on that date with that plate. I'm going to get her and we're going to walk in just so. She always stay on my preaching. We're going to walk in just so. I'm going to pull her chair out, make sure she gets her body with all the parts nestled. I'm going to push the chair up. My wife has lost a lot of weight, so I don't have to go like this. I push the chair up. And then we eat together. And then it comes time to pay the bill, and I don't sneak out. Though that would be fun. But I pay the bill. Now, may I say, but it's a neat thing to be able to do neat things with the one that you love. How many love the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it a neat thing to make something that was special to him special to you? Isn't that something? Well, why in the world do we have a nice church? Because he deserves it more than you think he does. Well, we could have just met with the green carpet and we could have had that. Yeah, that's the way you think of your God. But let me tell you how much I love my God. Well, we could have just let it fall down all around us. That's what you may do with your home. But that's not what I'm going to do with my home. Isn't it something how you fix your home up, but you let the church fall down? Where's your priorities? What would you rather? Somebody come to church and say, boy, I tell you what, that was a dirty church. Do you see all the stain on the carpet? Boy, did you see the bathrooms? How pathetic. I've gone to gas stations that have cleaner bathrooms than that. What a slap. Wouldn't you rather somebody come to your church and say, boy, I tell you what, they sure take nice care of that place. Boy, they sure take pride in their God. Boy, they keep it clean. It is spotless. You say, well, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, I know. That's how come you talk the way you talk. By the way, watch. You go over to somebody's house and it's nasty. You know what you do? You know what you do? You know what you do? You go over to somebody's house and it's nasty. You get in the car and say, I can't believe that. I went in their bathroom. There was hair in the sink and other things. The floor was nasty. It was cobwebs hanging from the ceiling. And somebody had taken the remains of their nose, the content thereof, and made number signs on the wall. Now, wait a minute. You come to church and it's like that. Here's what you do. Why doesn't anybody clean this place? Doesn't anybody care? Went to the bathroom. There's no toilet tissue. Can't you believe it? Remember that video we saw just a few minutes ago? Everybody running around. Here's what we need. We need somebody to run to the bathroom. Hello? And it's so, see, here's what we do. We fix up the things that are important to us. Can I tell you? Church ought to be important to you. I'm saying tonight it is very, very important that we understand God has given us a good heritage. Let's preserve the heritage that God has given to us.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.